Okay, it's good to be here with y'all. Today is February the 27th, 2024. I have some sad news for y'all. Y'all don't know the person I'll be talking about, but I was ordained with a man in 1991, and we've kind of stuck together all this time. And he died last night. We're about the same age. And you never know when something is going to happen. His name is John Height. I think he lives up around, I don't know, Ohio, somewhere a long ways from here. He's got four daughters and a wife. And always like to be around him because he could have been a comedian. He was a comedian. He could just make you laugh just ongoing. But it was time for him to go home, so the Lord took him home last night. And I hope that y'all will be praying for his family. He didn't have any boys. He either had four or five girls, but anyway, we need to pray for his family. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that our time on earth is very short. The older we get, the shorter we see it really is. We want to pray for the family, for John Height, his daughters and his mother, I mean his wife, friends and so forth. We're thankful in one way, though, that you took him home because he doesn't have to endure or see all the horrible things that are going on this world right now. But we know that every one of us have a date, and it's the perfect time for you to take us home. And so we just look forward to seeing John and all the other ones that we have that has gone before us so that we can see them again. Won't that be a phenomenal day when that happens? So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 21. Excuse me, 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I have it on the board up here. We went over these last time. We didn't get anywhere close to finishing them. But I have two of them on there to show you they have a little bit difference in the translation. It doesn't make a lot of difference, but the first one is a NASB, New American Standard Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, he's talking to fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Then we have the New King James Version, same Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we start with the word urge or beseech. Actually, we ended on this, but we'll pick it up here. Both words in the Greek is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. It's present active indicative. So they would continue to urge or beseech. The active voice would be for the believers themselves because they would be the ones that are going to respond to this, and then you have the indicative mood, which means it is a reality, it's not just a potential. So both of these words means to urge strongly, appeal to, urge, exhort, encourage, or to call alongside to help someone. I like that one. In my mind, I can see someone who is obviously struggling in some way. And it makes a lot of difference when you go up to alongside someone. You might put your arm around them or just be close to them and offer help. Sometimes it just needs someone to talk to. Or sometimes they don't even need to talk. They just want your presence there is comforting to them. That's what this word means. Now we start tonight's lesson here. And I go to the word beseech again, and you'll see why here. Beseech is spelled B-E-S-E-E-C-H. And beseech is a little difficult for people to comprehend today. Holy is a word that's been so overused that most people don't understand what that means. And so in the New King James Version, what we're seeing here is the fact that there are words that are more archaic, you may say, are older. And if you were a young person and you were reading these things, you would have not a clue what they meant. The phrase reasonable service, this is in the New King James. You'll see it right at the end here of the verse, at the very bottom, which is your reasonable service. And that's a good translation. The other one above it is a little different, but not that much. The phrase reasonable service, as it is translated in the New King James, doesn't quite capture what the Greek says, but no single word in English really capture the sense of what the Greek is trying to communicate. Reasonable service. The Greek word for reasonable is just perfect. And we'll get to that maybe tonight. I don't know. We'll see. Paul could have commanded the people to present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God, but he wanted them to do it voluntarily. You know, if you ever reared children, I'm sure you've been in times or places where you have taught them something and it's time now for them to use what they have been taught. And you could tell them, now, I'm commanding you to do this, blah, 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 whatever it may be. But isn't it nice if you just sit back and see them do it voluntarily, to see them do it because it's ingrained in them at that point? That's what Paul wanted. He certainly had the authority to command them, but he wanted them to do it voluntarily. Paul was addressing believers in the first century, and by extension, he was addressing each one of us. Now, you know that everything written in the Scriptures is for us as well. I mean, we are the ones that are the readers at that time. So he was addressing believers in the first century, and by extension, he was addressing each one of us. Paul is talking directly to me. That's the way I see it when I'm reading the Bible or studying. He's talking directly to you. He's saying, I'm giving you this challenge, but you're the one that has to make up your mind whether or not you're going to accept the challenge. So what is the challenge? The challenge, as we look at these verses, is to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That is the challenge. And it's good that he didn't command them to do it, because you can't really make somebody do something when they really don't want to do it. I mean, you can make them wish that they did it, but you can't make them do it. I know how many times, there was a lot of times that my dad would tell me something to do, and I would forget it, or I would just think, well, maybe I'll get to it, maybe I won't. Well, he changed my attitude about that. But still, if I wanted to bow my neck, I could go to, I could grit my teeth and take anything that he would give. However, I never wanted to go there. But this is important that it is voluntarily done. So he's talking to us, but we have to make up our mind whether we're going to accept the challenge or not. And I don't know how you do that. When we go the verses, first of all, you have to understand the verses. You have to understand the word. You have to put in context of the whole book of Romans, and especially now we're in a new chapter, chapter 12. All these things have to go into place. But sooner or later, there is a challenge that has been brought to us. And I'm sure that Paul would like to be able to wave his magic wand and everybody would just fall right in place and they would be changing their life and being a living sacrifice to God. But it's up to us. It always is. His challenge carried a sense of impending disaster if they ignored what Paul was teaching them. And of course, there's always people who, doesn't matter who is teaching, and the more people that are there, the more chance there is for people to just think, well, I don't believe I want to be challenged today. I'm just going to sidestep that and let whatever may happen, happen. But there's a sense of impending disaster because if they ignored what Paul was teaching them, which I'm sure there were some, they could come under divine discipline, which could cause them to experience the sin unto death if they continue to reject God's instructions that were given to them through the Apostle Paul. Excuse me. Now, what is the sin unto death? Y'all all have heard of this. It's not something that you did a something that was unforgivable, something that was really bad. The sin unto death is takes place over a period of time. Because if you are a believer and you ignore God's mandates, then he usually will turn up the heat. There can be certainly discipline. There can be punishment. And that is for our good as well. However, there are some people who will just grit their teeth and they're not going to do anything. They have cross the red line as far as God is concerned, and they can even go. I've seen believers who were on fire at one time, and they were just taking in the word, and they were just, it was all wonderful. Something happened, and a lot of times this happens. It could be somebody, a loved one dies, or they wanted to get something, they didn't get it, whatever it may be. They just check out. And they're going to ignore God. They want to pout and all that type of thing. And God will only put up with that for so long. And eventually, he is going to take them out sooner than he normally would. It's called the sin unto death. And so that's a serious issue because God means business about this. And we are so foolish if we don't take him up on what we're talking about here. Let's look at this again. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. And the next verse is pretty much the same. So God is giving us a big bonus here. When we recognize that we're going to be in all that God has offered us, then we have to make that decision. I'm all in. Either you're all in or you're all out. You can't be a little in or a little out. And this is a challenge. And I'm taking these piece by piece. The next thing we're going to look at here, as we've already seen, I've urged you, therefore, and brethren, talking to believers, by the mercies of God, that's where we're going next. What does it mean, by the mercies of God? Here it is right here. I have it in blue. Now, the mercies of God refers to undeserved kindness that God shows to sinners. And here's something that's interesting about this. It isn't something that we must seek, because the mercies of God are something we already have. We always have the mercies of God. Why? Because it is referring to the undeserved kindness that God shows to sinners. Are you a sinner? I'm a sinner. Does God show kindness to me even when I'm a sinner? Absolutely. So it's through the mercies of God. Man can't take any credit for what's going on here. It's through the mercies of God. And like I said, we don't have to seek it because the mercies of God are something we already have. And we ought to be noticing the mercy of God. How many times have we done something that is stupid or just done something that was could have got us in trouble? It could have we could be harmed or something, and yet God is right there, and He is kindness, even though we are in sin. Here's a good verse for that right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. When I see this, I think about another Father that comes out, and that is, Satan is the father of lies. That is one of his credentials. But of course, our Father is the Father of mercies. I've seen some verse, translation that says the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. All of us are at a place from time to time where we need comfort. Your soul is not right. It could be that you are in a mental attitude sin of fear. It could be that you don't know what's happening and you are distraught. Whatever it may be, we always have the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. Now, God doesn't have to speak to you individually like He did to the Israelites, and it scared them so bad they said, "Please don't let Him talk to us anymore. We'll die." It's not like that. A lot of times, maybe even most of the times, it's coming from His Word. That's one reason it's so important to study the Word. Because as you're studying the Word, you are building up the ability for God to comfort you through the Word. And if you don't have any doctrine in your soul, then how can you be comforted by it? So the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Okay, now I'm getting in a little bit. I won't be able to do this because I'll be going up and down so much. All right, the next word you see is in a red. It's a red word, and it's present. It's talking about present your bodies, and so we're going to look at that. Present. The Greek word is paristemi. That's spelled P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. And it's a verb. It's an aorist active infinitive, which is grammatically an aorist active infinitive. Well, I put the morphology of the verb up there. Of course, the aorist tense means something that happens in a point of time. And the other A there stands for the active voice, that you, as the believer, are the one that is taking the action to present something to God. And as it turns out, it's present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So it's aorist active infinitive. Now, an infinitive is frequently used to express purpose or result. And it's like a participle. Participle and an infinitive does not have a mood. That means it can't stand by itself. These are the words that you see in a sentence that are supporting the main verbs, but they can't relate to anyone because a normal verb has a voice, tense, and mood. The participles and the infinitives don't have that. So I won't say anything else about that. We'll move on. But I just thought I would point it out. So Paul was urging them to take the challenge of presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's what verse 1 is about. This is what Paul was putting out for them in the form of a challenge. Are you going to take it? Many believers think that after they have believed the gospel, there is nothing else to do. That is true regarding justification, which is referring to eternal salvation. But it certainly is not true regarding sanctification. That's the believer's life after he is saved. But there's a lot of people who have been saved, and to their credit, they have the assurance that they are saved and they are going to go to heaven no matter what, and that's all good. But they think, there's nothing for me to do. In fact, the book of James, in chapter 2, you have James really excoriating the people because that was their attitude. They were believers, but they had no good works. Now, we all know we don't need any good works in order to be saved. But after we are saved, that changes. And they give the illustrations in chapter 2 of James. Like they said, people would come up and say they were hungry or they were naked, they need food, they need clothes or something. And they would say, well, be fed and be clothed. And that's all they did. They didn't do anything. And so James was trying to help them understand you have to continue to, after salvation, that's a really important word here, after you are saved, that's when you kick the gear of good works kicks in, not before. So, again, many believers think that after they have believed the gospel, there is nothing else to do. That's true regarding justification, eternal salvation, but it certainly isn't true regarding sanctification, which is the believer's life after he is saved, and he's still on earth. You notice that the word after is in italics. I'm trying to bring focus to that because justification, you see in this sentence, is related to eternal salvation. We are justified by believing in Jesus Christ in faith. And then we have the other part of it. After we are saved, then we go into the sanctification phase, and it is much different than the time when we were justified. Here's a few verses to bring this to the forefront. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good what? Good works! We have to work. God expects us to work. So, for we are His God's workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means you are currently identified with Jesus Christ. For what is the reason? What is it for? It's for good works. Which God prepared beforehand. He prepared the good works for us to do. When it says beforehand, it's talking about in eternity past. Already, He had prepared the works for us beforehand, that we should what? Walk in them. He expects us to do good works. Did Jesus Christ do good works? He probably broke the record of any living person of doing good works. And he was able to do a lot more than we can. But here's another one. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3, 8. Those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. It's not only because we are commanded to do these good works, if we're going to have any credibility with other people, we need to not only do good works, but show our great gratitude, to show that we want to help them, that we're serious, we're not just blowing smoke. And it's profitable for us. But let me tell you something. If you are a believer, and if you're a believer that goes to church, and if you're a believer that people know is studying the Bible, they've got their eyes on you. Because all you have to do is slip up and be selfish or be stupid, do something that would maybe cause them to think, well, he's no different than anybody else. Why would I want to be a Christian? There's no difference. And that's why at the end of verse of this one, well, at the end of Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in them, the good works. That means we could continue doing these things. Then we have Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. By the way, if you're going to please the Lord in all respects, look what comes before this, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, work means the way you live. You are to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, and the only way you can do that is to obey Him and do good works. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are the things that God expects of believers after they are saved. Now, as we look at this word present, P-R-E-S-E-N-T, we recognize that it is a word that is commonly used to express the act of bringing a sacrifice to the altar. That's the only way it is in the Old Testament, is the Israelites were commanded to bring an animal of some sort, not just animals. I mean, there were also different kind of offerings where they would bring food or something like this. But the word present has the idea of bringing a sacrifice to the altar. What happened to the sacrifice? Well, yeah, it was killed first, and then it was either consumed or burned. It had different ways of handling it. Now, a living sacrifice, which, of course, would be killed, that's what I'm talking about, you know, if you brought a live one. But what Paul is talking about here is like a price offering where there's not a death, but something given to the Lord in response to what He has done, which is a sacrifice. In other words, let's just look at this again. Of course, we are not a living sacrifice in the mode of the Old Testament where they would bring an animal of different kinds. And that animal, of course, would be killed. And the whole reason for this, God didn't get any pleasure out of all these millions of animals that were died. But of course, the main thing that would happen, it was to feed the people, and the priest got so much and so forth. But the whole point here is, what we're talking about here, a living sacrifice, we're talking about ourselves. We're talking about our bodies. And we're going to see that when it's talking about the bodies, it's not talking about any particular part of the body. It's talking about the whole you, including your body. Excuse me. So, again, Paul is talking about here is like a praise offering. Do you know whenever you praise to the Lord, you may be singing a hymn and we're praising the Lord, or you may be walking along and you're just thinking about how great God is to you and you praise Him, do you understand that that's a sacrifice? God sees those things as a sacrifice. I'll show you the verses in a moment. But here it is right here. A living sacrifice, which is, of course, would be killed, but what Paul is talking about here is like a praise offering where there's not a death. There's no death for us when we present our bodies, but something given to the Lord. It is something good. It's something we're giving ourselves to the Lord. Can you give Him any more than that? No. And so it's an offering as well. And so it's not a death, but it's something given to the Lord in response to what He has done, which is a sacrifice. What sacrifice has He done? He went to the cross. And He always, you've heard the Scripture say, we love because He first loved us. Well, it's the same thing with regards to being a sacrifice. He was a sacrifice before us, and He died. But now we can voluntarily give ourselves to the Lord. And He has done much more than that. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about we offer here is not a death, but something given to the Lord. What we give to the Lord is ourselves in response to what He has done, which is a sacrifice. That's the least we could do, wouldn't you think? He saved us from the lake of fire. Josephus tells us this was a technical term for the offering of a sacrifice, and it's used of the Christians presenting himself to the service of God. And it's very personal. Each person has to decide if they are going to take this challenge, and if they do, then they're going to be committed to it. Okay. Let's all take a breath. We're a little over halfway done right now. But we are going to go into Romans chapter 6, verse 11. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to go through verse 11 through 18. Romans 6, 11 through 18. And this is very vividly explains what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 has given us already. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Oh, excuse me, 6. Romans 6, 11. I put some red in here so it kind of are things that we want to emphasize. So Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? Do you understand what he's saying? Yeah, I hope you do, because I taught this not that long ago. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. Okay, I'm going to ask you. You don't have to answer. I don't want you to answer. But why are we dead to sin? Does that mean we don't sin anymore? Of course not. We all know that we sin. But how did it be that we are dead to sin? If you're dead to sin, it means it doesn't have anything to do with you. Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He paid for the sins of the world. We are permanently identified with Him, so we are dead to sin as well. So that's why we are dead to sin. And that's a good thing. We're dead to sin. And then it says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, before we were saved, before we believed the gospel, then we were not dead to sin. We were super sinners. All of us were. But because we are now dead to sin, because Christ took care of our sin problem, we are alive to God. Now, if we just stopped right there, it'd be harder to explain. But it doesn't say, but now we are alive to God. It says, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our only avenue to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. And we are alive to God in Christ Jesus because we are identified with Him. It takes my breath away to think that Jesus Christ would want to have anything to do with us. And He went the hard course for us to be sure that we are in Christ Jesus, permanently identified with Him. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Now, this is a command. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Now, why is that important? Why? We all know that God is not pleased when we allow sin not only to take over, but to reign in our mortal body. Don't do that. Because if you do, you are going to obey its lust, sin's lust. Now, why is that so stupid for us to think that we can't obey this? It's stupid that we can't obey this. It's because the old sin nature has no longer any power over us. Now, before we were believers, we would sin and sin and sin, and we'd hate the sin. We wouldn't want to do it and everything, but we couldn't help it because we didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as well as the Lord and God the Father. We didn't have any of that as well. But the old sin nature was defeated on the cross. The only power it has for us now is that which we give it. Now, we still have passion. We still have sin. I mean, we are sinful people. Even after we are saved, we're still linked to sin. But if God says here, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, does that mean that we can do it? Are we just rattling off words? Or does that mean, hey, if God says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, He wouldn't say that to us unless He said, you can do it. You cannot let it reign. You have the power to do that. We don't want to miss that. Boy, that should be a heads up for everybody. You mean I don't really have to do it? That I have the power within me to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies? Well, on our own, we have little if no power, but we have the Holy Spirit, and He has all the power that we will ever need. So, a lot's going on here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. You don't have to obey its lust. Yeah, but I want to do this so bad. So badly, I guess I should say. Well, okay, so you do. But that doesn't mean that you are a slave to the old sin nature. That was done. That ship has sailed. And so you have the power to say, no, I choose to obey God rather than seek pleasures that God doesn't accept. So therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, if he says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, can we do that too? Absolutely. You ought to be making little stars or marks or something here, and so you'll understand. I don't have to just be a slave to my old sin nature. I have the power not to do these things because God says, don't do it. Don't have your members to instruments of Now, look at the red part here. Now it even gets better. Look at here. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. That is so important because even after you are saved, you're still alive. You still have these tendencies to where you want to do what God says, don't obey the lust. But here's the alternative. Present yourselves to God. That sounds a lot like Romans chapter 12, verse 1, doesn't it? But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Because if you want to keep on letting the old sin nature rule your life and ruin it, you don't have to have that happen. Because this says, but present your bodies to God as those alive from the dead. If you keep on sinning, you say, I just can't stop sinning. That's not true. You're dead to sin. And then it says, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do you see the challenge here? Do you see that what we're talking about is an eye-opener? Because we have the opportunity, we have the ability to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Because you're not, let me put it this way. The old sin nature doesn't have a ring in your nose and just will just drag you anywhere it wants to because it's in charge. It's not in charge. And we have the power to do this. And this is what God is explaining to us. And do not go on presenting your members of your body as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves. Present yourselves. That's what we're talking about in verse 1. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. We can do that. And God's telling us to do it here. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You're not letting the old sin nature ruin you. And you can use your members instead of instruments of unrighteousness. You can use your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And these type of things have eternal repercussions. It's not just like you did something good and so forth. When you are on this level and you have essentially presented your body as a living sacrifice, the rewards for that have to be forthcoming. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. This is God's word speaking to you, speaking to me. It doesn't say for sin may not be a master over you. It says for sin shall not be a master over you. You can decide that, and that's when you are motivated to be a living sacrifice. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What are the two options there? One is the law, and one is grace. What can the law do for you?
Get you in trouble.
You put yourself in trouble. But the only thing that the law can do is say, okay, here's the law. This is God's law. And we try our best to abide by that law. But what can the law not do? It can't save you. All it can do is say, don't do this or do this. But, and if you try to keep the law, can you keep the law? No. Jesus Christ is the only one that kept the law. And so we cannot keep the law, and it can't save us. So this says, for sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under the law, you're under grace. What is grace? Grace is what we don't deserve that God gives us. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? I wouldn't recommend it. Look what he said. May it never be. Very strong denial there. Verse 16. Do you not know? I love when Paul says that. He says it all the time. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, and he's talking about if you want to, you have a habit of it, and you want to go and present yourselves to someone as a slave, and that someone is your old sin nature, then it goes on to say, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. So when you obey your lust, and you are then given the old sin nature, the power, then you are a slave to your old sin nature. You are the one that allowed it, because it didn't have the power to do squat with you anymore. So it says, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death, there's seven deaths, look at the OR here.
Yes.
So important. You have a choice. Or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Every time that we cave in and we sin, and we know it's a sin, and we keep on doing it, we're getting closer, if we're not already there, of being a slave that obeys our old sin nature. It leads to death. It doesn't mean necessarily physical death, but it means it will leave you in a life that is totally unfulfilling, full of guilt, full of fear, and all everything else. So the R there says, R, instead of giving your obedience to as a slave to the old sin nature, you can give your obedience to God, and it will result in righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, we all were slaves of sin before we were saved, because the old sin nature has complete power over those who don't have the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the power to resist like you didn't have before. But thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. They were taught what he's saying here. They've been taught that. They know that. And he's teaching them right there. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And that's grace teaching. Verse 18. And having been freed from sin, not only are we dead from sin, we are freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. So you have a choice. You be a slave to your old sin nature that leads to death, or you can be obedient to God, which frees you from sin, and you will become a slave of righteousness. I know the word slave, everybody is bonkers about slaves. Nobody knows hardly anything about it, but they it's so hard. Well, the Bible says, and Paul says, one of the best things you can ever choose is to be a slave for Jesus Christ. You might want to read this again sometime. It's Romans 6, verse 11 through 18. I doubt that there's one in 1,000 believers that could understand what these verses are saying and apply them and explain them to you. Very important. I like right there in the middle. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Because we are alive from the dead. Before we were saved, We were on our way to the lake of fire. But we're alive from the dead because of Jesus Christ. And you're members of instruments of righteousness to God. Okay. So, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, but in contrast to that, we are not We are to not be comforted to the world. Conformed to the world. That is in verse 2. And we won't get to verse 2 tonight. Don't have much time left. But we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what we do. But the other side of that coin. But in contrast to doing that, we are to not be conformed to the world. That's how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, by not being conformed to the world. You're either going to be conformed to the world or you're going to be conformed to Jesus Christ. You're going to be a living sacrifice there. But by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So let me give you that whole thing, that paragraph, one more time. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We all understand that. We saw the verses. But in contrast, there's something on the other side of the coin. There's a contrast to presenting your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, and that is you can be conformed to the world. In other words, you can say, heck with God, I don't want to do that. I'm going to be conformed to the world. So the way that you have the ability to present your bodies as a living sacrifice is to not be conformed to the world. Because if you are presenting your bodies daily as a living sacrifice to God, then you certainly are not being conformed to the world. And that's how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, by not being conformed to the world, but by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is sick. I'm not saying it's sick now, but before we were believers, it was sure sick. So how are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And how does your mind get renewed? Anybody can tell me? What you're doing right now, yeah. Is your mind needs to be renewed daily. It needs to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that is a big BD, Bible doctrine. That's why we ought to just can't wait to get more doctrine. Because that's what transforms us to become like the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's one of the goals. I think I can end on this. Yeah, I think I'll end right here. So, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Did you hear I said our bodies? This is easy for you here. The Greek word for bodies is soma, S-O-M-A. And it's used here to refer to the entire person. They say the body, but wherever the body goes, the soul goes. Your soul. You take your soul with your body wherever you go. It's talking about the whole person. So when you go to God as a living sacrifice, a body that is a living sacrifice, it is talking about the whole person here. Let's see what time it is. I think I'll save this for next time. The body of the believer. I'm not going to get into it, because when I get into it, I get into it. So, is there any questions? Any questions what we went over tonight? We're not quite through with verse 1, but it won't take much longer to get out of verse 1. But there's so much there. I spent, 2 hours just getting the introduction for chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. And we see a little bit about verse 2. It says that we are not to be conformed to the world. And the word world there is not really world. It's talking about age. It's a mistranslation. And we are not to be conformed to the age, but be transformed with our mind. So that's coming up, and we'll see about it. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so exuberated about knowing that we are dead to sin, and that we are free from sin, and that we can make the choice to deny our old sin nature, and we have the power to be obedient to you and to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. This is huge. It can change everything in our life, but we can't manage it. It has to be the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to do these things, including the motivation to keep doing it, because we are so weak. We pray that all of us will start being a living sacrifice. Our bodies are a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And we will be obedient to righteousness. And, wow, from there, I don't know where it goes. It just keeps getting better. Help us to think about these things and to talk to other people. When we talk to other people, what we've learned, I mean, a lot of times we find out we didn't learn much. It takes to hear it over and over again, repetition. But we want this. This is phenomenal. And you have challenged us through Paul. And we want to meet the challenge, but we can only meet it with the power of the Holy Spirit and when we are in fellowship. Thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.